In the 1990s, the Australian government put a little booklet together to help Australians who go overseas to do business. The booklet was designed to prevent embarrassment or even to insult or confuse other people when we use certain phrases or sayings that other people don't understand. You may say to someone who offers to mow your lawn, "Hey, knock yourself out." Doesn't mean much to them, it may be very confusing. To tell someone, "Hey, break a leg," or "follow your nose," will be, if taken literally, very confusing. Now, the problem we have is not simply a problem between speakers of different languages. The problem is also a problem with people across spiritual boundaries. In fact, the problem we have across spiritual boundaries is even greater than the problem across cultural boundaries. We speak because we're aware of a spiritual world. We use language where concepts that we use are so difficult to people who do not understand the gospel. In John 8:43, after trying to get the idea that God's children will not act wickedly, Jesus says frustratingly to the Jews, "Why is my language not clear to you? Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" And he answers his own question. He says, "Because you are unable to hear what I say." In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again. This is not simply being born from physical birth, which we all are, but also having a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus could only imagine one type of birth. So he took Jesus literally, and in amazement he says, "How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time?" When Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus, who had been sick for a while, was now asleep, using the metaphor for death, his disciples said, "Well, Master, it's good that he's asleep. He'll get better now." And Jesus had to break it down for them. He said, "Lazarus is dead." D-E-A-D. Dead. When Jesus warned his disciples, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees," comparing sin and its effect to yeast, his disciples said, "I think we're in trouble for not bringing enough bread on our journey." In John 6, Jesus compares himself to the manna which the Israelites ate in the wilderness. He says, "I am the bread of life, and the bread of life gives life to all who eat it." On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware of the disciples grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Are you offended by this?" Well, friends, this morning the passage before us has offended many people who think when they read it that Jesus is mistreating this woman, this foreign woman. Now, whenever we come to any passage that shocks us like that, that we think Jesus is not, in the words of Dawkins, is not acting Christianly, we ought to be going, "I've missed something." The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about the Bible. It says, "All things in Scripture are not equally plain or clear." We go, "Hallelujah." "Yet those things which are necessary for salvation are so clearly given, so not only the learned, but the unlearned, by ordinary use, can come to a sufficient understanding of them." Isn't that beautiful? Not all things in Scripture are equally clear, but the things that determine salvation are clear. Many parishioners who had read the Bible right through last year came across some passages that were not altogether clear. I've had people say to me, there were some really confusing passages, some very troubling ones, distressing ones. The great reformer Martin Luther describes his conversion when he came to the book of Romans. He didn't get very far. He got stuck on chapter 1. Listen to what he says. He says, "I had been captivated with a passion to understand Paul from the epistle to the Romans. What confused me was a single word in chapter 1, righteousness. Until that time," Luther says, "I had understood God's righteousness to be his perfect mark, one that I could never achieve. Because of his righteousness, God would punish the sinner. And I knew I was a sinner. I was doomed. And I admit I did not love God's righteousness. In fact, I hated him. I was angry with God. Nevertheless, says Luther, day and night I beat persistently upon the Apostle Paul in that passage, begging him to reveal what he means. At last, by God's grace, the passage yielded itself. I came to understand that God's righteousness is not to be earned, but is given freely as a gift. Then I felt I was born again and entered paradise itself with its gates wide open. For the first time, says Luther, I saw the beauty of the Scriptures. You see, when a person studies any subject, whether you're going to be a mechanic, a plumber, an electrician, a teacher, in the beginning there will always be terms that are difficult, hard to understand. You may scratch your head and think, I'll never get this, it's too much. But as you progress and apply yourself to the subject, the difficult areas become less and less difficult. In the end, what you consider difficult, you go, really wasn't that hard after all, as you master the basics and move on. Now, the difficulties we find in the Bible are due to our ignorance of some information. There is a misunderstanding that needs to be corrected. Some information that we've read that makes all the difference in the world, as the Ethiopian eunuch found. The hard sayings of Jesus are only difficult because we expect a certain message and we're shocked when we don't get the message. The context of our hard saying this morning begins in verse 24. This is the writer putting the thing in context. It tells us Jesus went to the border of Tyre. This is as far north as you can possibly go in Israel. And there he planned to use the opportunity to teach his disciples in a remote spot, and hoping not to be interrupted by a crowd. His mission was to train the disciples. Somehow, word got around, and this Phoenician woman came, found the house, came to plead for her demon-possessed daughter. And this is one determined woman. She had no claim on Jesus. At this time, the mission of the Jews was really to focus on the people of Israel. By the time that Jesus died and rose again, the gospel was sent into all the world. And like the Samaritan woman, this woman was also an outsider. But she too would experience the grace of God. We see this familiar theme throughout the Bible. Those who thought they were in God's kingdom continued to reject Jesus and were actually out of the kingdom. Those who were outsiders were eager to come and take the gospel by grace. This woman would not take no for an answer. Though Jesus wanted to spend time alone with his disciples, this woman comes in and she makes her plea. But what case could she put forward? If you made your way into God's presence, what would you base your request upon? She doesn't begin to tell Jesus that she is indeed a really good person. She's a good religious person. She doesn't recount all the good things she's done. What does she do? Verse 26, she begs Jesus. She asks him for mercy and grace. She asks him. She begs him to drive out the demon from her daughter. All she's got is grace. All she's got is asking for mercy. And her appealing is very touching. She barges into the presence of Jesus and she doesn't ask for anything for herself. You don't find here a request for money or fame or glory. No, in desperation she pleads for her daughter. And as we come to what appears to be a harsh reply of Jesus, many people stumble over this verse. Let's read it again. She begged Jesus to heal her daughter and Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. A police sergeant got into severe trouble when he warned young women to take precautions when drinking all night and then walking home late at night in dark streets. And he used the example of people who leave their windows down and their keys in the ignition, saying it's the same example. This is being careless. He made the request because there had been a spate of rapes of young women who drank too much and decided to walk home late at night. Well, the poor man got roasted for his comment. He was told that a woman's not a car, and that analogy strips women of their dignity. But he said, at no point did the police sergeant compare woman to a car. He was simply showing that in both cases, greater care can be taken to prevent an unwanted outcome. But he was still reprimanded and made to go to sensitivity classes. See, those who are offended by Jesus here miss the analogy and conclude that Jesus is somehow comparing this woman to a dog. Yet to the original hearers, it was simply a question of priority. It's like when you're at the airport. You've all been there where the announcement comes along and the announcement is, first class customers, please, your plane's ready to board. Well, you know you're not a first, none of us here would be first class customers. And so they get up and go. It's an issue of priority. And then the rest can join. See, Jesus' comment was about the priority of the gospel. He was sent for the Jews first. But it was actually more than a priority. It was actually the manner in which Jesus spoke was to force her to reveal her faith. She had a faith. She obviously had a faith because she came to Jesus with a request. And his comment that he makes is designed to bring out her faith. There was an Indian doctor, Samar, who worked as a taxi driver in Sydney. His credentials as a doctor were not accepted in Australia. He applied for work at a mine and he made it to the interview. The manager, looking at his resume, noticed that he worked as a GP for 11 years in India before coming to Australia. And he thought to himself, you know, it'd be good to have someone with medical training, but would he really be able to work with these rough blokes out here? Or would he be a bit of a snob? Would he be arrogant? So at the interview, the manager asked the applicant, why do you want this job? Samar explained that his daughter was very sick and he did not qualify for medical services in Australia. So he'd been working two jobs to earn enough money to pay her medical expenses. He was well dressed, had an impeccable grasp of the English language. In fact, he spoke three languages fluently. He was obviously very bright. And the manager couldn't decide what to do with him. Look, he said, I'm not sure how you'll manage working in a remote area with these rough blokes. But there is an opening for a janitor, if you're interested. The job entails cleaning toilets, washing laundry, and mopping the floors in the kitchen and hall. The job pays $50,000 a year. Are you interested? Without a minute's hesitation, Samar accepted the job, saying he would do anything. And he was grateful to the manager for the opportunity to work. Then there was a long pause. And the manager said, Samar, please sit down. And he went on, he said, actually, I already have a janitor. And he's very good and we like him. But I'm impressed with your attitude and your willingness to work. I'm going to put you on as our first aid officer, starting at $95,000 a year plus car. See, the offer of a job as a janitor was a clever move of the manager. It was there to reveal his attitude. What would he say? No way, I'm not going to work there. He was willing to do anything. It's important to know that while we may take offence at Jesus' response, the woman doesn't. There's no indication here that she takes offence. She is aware she's not from the people of Israel. She knew the incredible privilege it is to belong to the covenant people of God. She basically says to Jesus, I would be happy even to accept the crumbs that fall from your table. I would be delighted even with the spiritual leftovers of what your people enjoy every single day. And this woman's response ought to make us weep. For we are indeed, you and I, the privileged people of God. We have the Bible. We are part of God's covenant. We have his sure and firm promises. Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me, he says, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The gospel is a mystery to the world out there, but it's been made clear to you. And what do we do with that privilege? We get offended when God's expectations are different to our expectations. We get offended when his agenda is not the same as ours. There are many people who know the gospel really well. There are people who can explain the Bible. There are many who have tasted the goodness of God, and yet their lives are no different to the lives of unbelievers. Or as Paul says, shamefully, some are even worse. Here's this woman who says she would be delighted even with the crumbs of what God's children enjoy. And yet, a few verses earlier, the religious Pharisees, the priests and the teachers of the law reject the Messiah, and they cling instead to their traditions and in what they think will make them right with God. And Jesus tells them, you are dead wrong. This woman has nothing more than the mere rumour of Jesus, and boldly she comes into his presence. Are we aware that when we hear the gospel, we have a privilege that leads to eternity? When we come to Jesus by grace alone, do we come with a long list of reasons why the Lord should grant our request? Or do we come like this lady, seeking grace and grace alone? When there are obstacles before us, do we give up and look elsewhere, look to the world for satisfaction, for fulfillment? Or are we like this tenacious woman? She knew what she wanted, and she knew who could give it to her, and she came to Jesus, and she got far more than she ever bargained for. Let's be absolutely clear in this passage. Jesus knew all along he would grant her prayer. He knew that from day one. He knew that before the creation of the world. Jesus knew all along that when he said to Philip, feed the 5,000, that Jesus was going to feed them. Philip didn't, and he had to sweat a bit. It's not until we come to the obstacles in our life that we push through by faith that we see the mighty hand at work in our life. Imagine how many opportunities we have wasted because we have given up at the first sign of trouble instead of trusting in Jesus. As you can see, this woman was not of the sensitive type. She is not someone who was put off easily or offended. She showed herself to be a woman of determination and faith. What an honour to have such people in the church who are not easily offended, but who instead become more determined to live godly and productive lives. Because they've learned through history to see obstacles, not as a rejection of God, but as an affirmation of his love and desire to see your maturity. And Jesus says to her in verse 29, for such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your child. In Matthew 15, Jesus adds, woman, you have a great faith. Your request has been granted. So here's the truth. What we might consider an obstacle is simply an opportunity for us to demonstrate our reliance on God. When we pray, we are told to pray persistently and fervently, not because God's deaf, but because it demonstrates our reliance on him. As we continually come before him, who alone can turn our sorrow into joy. When the Israelites came to the bitter waters in the desert, they thought the only conclusion is God doesn't care about us. When in fact, God wanted them to think, you know what? When you come to the bitter waters, ask me and I will give you fresh living water. And they didn't ask. When they were hungry, they whinged and grumbled, concluding, God has sent us into the wilderness to die. And yet he wanted them to look to him to find satisfaction, to eat the bread of heaven. But like the Jews in the wilderness, there are times when our sinful heart is exposed during times of trials. We blame God for being callous or uncaring. We shake our head at him, going, what sort of job is that? We can do a better job. And end up paying him nothing but lip service. This whole account can be summed up in one sentence. Every obstacle should focus our attention on Jesus, who alone can satisfy. Our obstacles don't reveal his inability or God's lack of care or his judgment, as Martin Luther thought. The obstacles we face are driving us into the arms of Jesus, who gives us eternal joy. See, friends, no one ever enters into God's kingdom by accident. You will not find yourself in heaven just simply drifting into there. That will not happen. Jesus says in Matthew 11, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people lay hold of it. Forceful people lay hold of it. It's not a casual thing. And the question today is, how important is God's kingdom to you? How important is it for you to know and understand God's plan for your life? This woman saw the do not disturb sign on the door and she ignored it. She saw the bouncers standing there to make sure that Jesus gets some quiet time with the disciples, but nothing was going to get in her way. She was determined. And Jesus delights in people like that, who forcefully come and seek his grace. The blind man called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd told him to be quiet. And the Bible says, and he shouted all the more, and he got far more than he bargained. His physical eyes and his spiritual eyes were opened. The Lord blessed him because he refused to be silenced by the crowd and sought the grace of God. Far from being uncaring towards this Gentile woman, this passage teaches us that Jesus was very impressed with her reply. He was very impressed with her tenacity. And Mark here notices her nationality, contrasting this Gentile woman who knew very little of the gospel with his privileged people who refused him and who rejected him. It's a common theme we find in the Bible. Over and over again we hear the outsiders are entering the kingdom of heaven and those with enormous privilege reject the grace of God. Jesus healed 10 lepers and they all left and one came back. And Jesus asked, was not one found to return to give praise to God except this one foreigner? As we look at the rest of the hard sayings of Jesus, we're going to see that the difficulty rests on our expectation and our ignorance, and not on his insensitivity. The Bible is an ancient document translated in our common language so we can read it. But it comes to us with foreign customs, different issues. Illustration and examples, they may not be familiar to us. But we need to be like Martin Luther, to beat upon the passage, to beat upon the biblical writers, and seeking clarity until they bear the truth of what they convey. I pray this morning that we may be like this woman, determined to get to Jesus, refusing to be put off by anything, overcoming every obstacle and receiving mercy and grace. I pray we may not be like the Jews who despised their privilege and like Esau became deaf to God's voice, not able to distinguish between the rubbish of this world and the eternal blessings of God. I pray that our circumstances, our trials may actually drive us into the arms of Jesus and not to the world, which can never satisfy. Until Paul says, we see no longer as through a mirror dimly, but we shall see him as he is. And everything in our life, everything that has gone through, will actually make sense to his glory and to our eternal joy. Amen. Father, we thank you for revealing to us the determination and faith of this woman. Father, how often we have stopped midstream because of a few issues we've not persevered. We pray that you may help us this morning. Help us to seek to be more like you. Father, help us to grasp the grace and mercy of God until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.